you take your Bibles and go with me to Exodus chapter number 32, please. Exodus chapter number 32. This whole chapter is one story. We're going to kind of deal with almost all of the chapter. I'm not going to read it all through like I usually do for the sake of time tonight. But I just want to read one verse to kind of get us started tonight, and that's verse number 26. And it's where I get my title from tonight. The Bible says, "Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Several weeks ago, I began to think about what I'd like to preach through the summer. I always like to try to do something different. And I don't know that I've really settled on anything, but it seems like this is the direction that the Lord is leading me on choices. Now, remember last week we talked about Abraham and we talked about Lot from Genesis chapter number 12 all the way through Genesis chapter number 19. Remember when Abraham got to the promised land, to the land of Canaan, he built his altar. And as we talked about last week, once he built his altar, I believe he pitched his tent towards the altar of the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but when you read all of those chapters and you see the life of Abraham, he was a man that was close to the Lord, he lived for the Lord, and he was where the Lord was most of this time. And so I believe that he viewed his life through the lens of serving God and living for God. I think when he got up in the morning, the first thing that he saw was the altar, and it reminded him to serve the Lord. And we looked at those chapters, and we know that Abraham was a very blessed man. God blessed him with wealth. God blessed him with cattle, and God blessed him with the heritage. God blessed him with the nation, and God blessed him with the son. And it was just blessing after blessing after blessing. And one of the reasons is because his view of the world was God first. And then we talked about Lot. And remember when Lot and Abraham came out of Egypt in chapter number 13, they decided that they were going to split. And so Lot had the choice. You can either take the good land or you can take the mountain land. And we know Lot took the good land. And so he moved to the plains and wasn't very far from Sodom. And the Bible says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then that very next verse tells us that Sodom was a wicked place. It was where men were evil and their thoughts and their hearts was on evil continually. It kind of reminds us of what Genesis chapter number 6 says when God was getting ready to destroy this world. Remember, he said the hearts of the men are on evil continually. All they think about is evil. And because of that, God said, "I'm going to judge and I'm going to destroy this world." And so if you remember when Sodom, he just pitched his tent. And first of all, he was just looking. But it's not long before you get to chapter number 14. And he has moved from the plains and now he is living in Sodom. I believe that he became well accepted in Sodom. Because when you get to those latter chapters, I believe it's chapter number 18. Remember, he was sitting at the gate. He was at the gate where all the business was taken care of. He was part of the city. The city, I believe, embraced him. But yet it was wicked and yet it was evil. And we know that God sent some angels and they were going to destroy the city. And do you remember when Abraham pled with those angels? Hey, if there's 50 people, will you not destroy it? And God said, no, if you can find 50 people, I'll not destroy it. But he got to thinking, you know what, there's not 50 people that are righteous there. And so he went down to 45. Hey, God, if there's 45 righteous people, will you not destroy it? And God said, no, if you can find 45, I'll not destroy it. But he got all the way down to 10 people, and there were 10 people in Lot's house. If just Lot's house was righteous, they didn't have to be anybody else in the city of Sodom. If Lot's house was righteous, God says, I will spare the city. But you know that when he went and told his son-in-laws, hey man, God's fixing to destroy this city. The Bible says they responded to him as though he was mocking. Oh, God's not going to do that. God's not a God of judgment. And every day Lot got up and he lived in that wickedness and that evilness. We know that he didn't want to leave the city. Even though the angels were telling him, hey, you got to get out, the Bible says that he lingered there, and those angels had to grab a hold of his wife and Lot and those daughters and had to drag him out of the city. And then God judged that city. You see, one man looked at the altar, pitched his tents toward altar. His view was towards God, and God blessed him abundantly. And the other one pitched his tent towards Sodom, toward wickedness. And his life was one trouble, one difficulty after another. And ultimately, he committed incest with two of his daughters. You see, he had a choice. He could have done the same thing as Lot. His choice was his view, how he was going to look at the world. Today, I want to talk to you about this subject, who is on the Lord's side. What side are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to get on God's side? Are you going to choose to get on the Lord's side? Or are you going to choose to be on the devil's side? Now, I think one of the important things for us to really understand this text and get the full brunt of the text is that we kind of have to look at the timeline of the book of Exodus. And from Exodus chapter number 1 all the way to Exodus chapter number 14, those verses take place with Israel in the land of Egypt, preparing to leave the land of Egypt. From chapter number 14 to chapter number 19, we have the children of Israel leaving Egypt and headed towards the promised land. In chapter number 19, they get to Mount Sinai. That is 57 days it takes them to do that. From the time they leave Egypt until they get to Mount Sinai in chapter number 19, it's 57 days. From chapter number 19 all the way to chapter number 31, the Bible tells us what God has given Moses. Moses is up on the Mount Sinai. He is visiting with God. God is giving him the law. God is giving him the Ten Commandments. And he spends 40 days upon Mount Sinai. So we are only 97 days into their journey. Just a little over, 4 or 5 months, if that long. And so Moses has been on the mount for 40 days, and we pick up our reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Hey, nothing was happening. Boy, there was excitement in those first 57 days. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw God rain manna from heaven and quail from heaven. They saw God provide water out of a rock. They saw God give them a miraculous victory over the Amalekites when Moses was lifting up his hand, the nation of Israel was winning, and when Moses would drop his hand, they would lose. And Aaron and Hur lifted up Moses' hands, and they won a great victory that day. They saw all of those exciting things for the first 57 days. But yeah, now they're in a time of law. God's not speaking at this moment. He's speaking to Moses upon the mountain, but he's not speaking to the people, and there's not exciting things happening. Hey, they are kind of in a lull, and as they get in that lull, they begin to look around and they begin to think, hey, we need some excitement to take place here. And so they go to Aaron and they tell Aaron, hey, you better make us some gods. Because the man of God that we've been looking to, that's led us out of the nation of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Can I tell you, Aaron was a weak leader? Because you know what? Aaron should have stood up and said, you know what? We're not doing that. We serve the King of Kings. We serve the Lord of Lords, the prophet of God, the man of God is up on the hill. He is listening to God. We're not serving these other gods. We serve the true and the living God. But he didn't do that. What did he do? Verse number 2 says, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me." I read something this week that I have never considered in all of my ministry or all of the time reading this. One commentary said, you know what? Aaron really didn't want to make them a god. He really didn't want to make them a false god. And so what he did was he asked them to give him something that he thought they would never part with. That's their gold. You see, Aaron didn't just want to come out and take a stand and be bold and say, we're not going to do this. What he's trying to do is take the easy way out. And he thought, you know what? If I have them to give me all of their gold, then surely they're not going to do that. But what does it say in verse number 3? All the people break off their golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them unto Aaron. That may have surprised him a little bit. They are parting with something that is very valuable to them. When I was thinking that, I was thinking about, remember when the children of Israel wanted a king? Hey, everybody else had a king, and they wanted to be like everybody else. And so they go to the prophet of God, Samuel, and they said, hey, everybody else has got a king. We want a king. And God tells Samuel, you tell them this, that if they have a king, he's going to take their daughter. He's going to take their sons. He's going to take a big part of their property. And if you really want a king, it's going to cost you. And you remember what they said? We don't care. We just want a king. These people, they wasn't interested in serving God. Just a few months after they'd seen God work in a miraculous way, they were wanting something else. And so they were willing to give something that was very valuable to them. In verse number 4, and he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool. That's very important because we're going to see him proclaim the opposite later. They give him all this gold, and he takes time to melt it and to shape and to make this calf. The last part of this verse, after he had made a molten calf. It resembled the gods that they had in Egypt. The Bible says, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What are they doing here? Think about this. They're looking at this newly formed, this newly made God, false God, and they're saying, this is the one that brought us out of Egypt. Can I tell you that was a very serious declaration and sin on their part? I want you to hold your place there. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. And I just want to give you something to think about. In Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 31 through verse number 32, we know these two verses are talking about what we call the unpardonable sin. Now, I believe in... probably everybody in here believes that you and I cannot commit the unpardonable sin in this dispensation or in this time. I don't believe that you and I can commit this sin that he's talking about. But I want you to notice what this unpardonable sin was in the text. Verse number 31, it says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. If you study this passage, one of the things that I believe is this passage is teaching is the unpardonable sin was something that could have only happened when Jesus was walking the earth, but it was attributing the works of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit to someone other than Jesus. Remember when they said, hey, you are doing these works by the power of Beelzebub. You're doing these miracles by the devil. The devil is the one that's giving you power. And remember Jesus saying, you know what, a house cannot be divided. What they were saying is, hey, you're doing it in another power. I think that's similar to what they're doing here in this text. It was God that led them out of Egypt. It was God that led them by a pillar of fire, by the day and a pillar of fire by the night. And it was God that led them to the place, to Mount Sinai. But you know what they are saying? It's not God that did that. It's this false God that we have made. It's these gods that have led us out. The text would go on and say this in verse number 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, hey, tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord. Verse number 6, they rose up early on the morrow. Hey, they were going to worship this false god. And they were so excited till they could hardly sleep at night. Thinking about, boy, what we are going to do tomorrow. And the Bible says, and they offered burnt offerings and bought priest offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. When they're before this false god, man, they're having a good time. They're partying. There's a lot of things that phrase rose up to play means. And one of the things that it means is that they had no restraint. Whatever they thought they wanted to do, that's the way they worship this false god. Verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which brought us out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. God looked at this and he says, hey man, they've messed up. They've turned their back totally upon me. And verse number 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. How quickly did they turn? 97 days. 97 days. Really, 40 days if you want to get right down to it. In just a little less than 2 months, they went from seeing all the miracles of God to turning their back on God and worshiping this false god. How far are we away from this nation turning their back on God? One generation. I'm not so for sure that we're not living or seeing the generation that's going to lead our nation to totally turn its back on God. The text would go on. Jesus said, man, they've quickly turned out of the way which I've commanded them. And he goes on, they have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people or rebellious people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God says, hey, I'm fixing to destroy them. But notice the important part of that. Hey, Moses, instead of making him a great nation, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Moses pleads for the people, and we're not going to read all these verses, but if you read these verses, one of the things that Moses does is say, Lord, you've got a covenant with Abraham. You've already promised Abraham that you was going to make of him a great nation. And he says this, besides, people know that you have led us out of Egypt. And if we get out here and you destroy us, it's going to bring shame to your name. Verse number 14. The Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both of their sides, and on one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven on those tables. Can you imagine holding something that God had written on? I don't know about you, but I'd have been wanting to handle that with kid gloves. And Moses has these tables that God himself had written the Ten Commandments on. They start down the mountain, verse number 17. He meets Joshua, and Joshua heard the noise of the people, and as they shouted, and they said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Joshua, when he heard all this noise, he said, man, there's war, there's fighting in the camp. And verse number 18, and he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it's the noise of them that sing, do I hear? Moses said, man, there's not war, there's party, and there's debauchery that is going on in the camp. Verse number 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. That's what you call righteous indignation. We don't have much of that anymore, do we? Jesus had some of it. Remember when he walked into the temple? And the money changers were taking advantage of the people, and they were making the house of God a place of commerce. What did Jesus do? The Bible says he became angry. He took some whips and he drove those money changers out of the tabernacle or the temple. Moses shouldn't have taken those tablets and threw them down, but he had a reason to be mad. Because the very people that God had brought out of bondage had now turned their back upon God and they're worshiping this false god. You go on to verse number 29. I tell you, Moses was kind of old school. He took the calf which they had made and he burned it in the fire. He started a big old fire and he put that in there. And notice this, he ground it into powder and stood it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. I mean, think about that. You want a false god? You want an idol? Here, you're going to have to drink the Kool-Aid, as it were. They're drinking this false god. I find that funny. There may not be any humor in it. I just think it's funny. In verse number 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron, why have you done this? Notice verse number 22, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Well, that sounds like modern society, doesn't it? It's always somebody else's fault. It's never my fault. It's my parents' fault. They were too hard on me. I've heard this all my life. Boy, my parents are too strict on me. They wouldn't let me do this and they wouldn't let me do that. Or my parents are way too lenient on us. Boy, they just let us do anything. There wasn't any controls on my life. Well, the reason that I don't have any money, the reason that I'm poor is because, you know, I just don't really want to work. No, you might be too lazy to work. Amen. We go right down the line, but it's always somebody else's fault. Well, the reason I don't go to church, because them hypocrites over there. You've heard that all your life, haven't you? Man, if I go to church, that church full of hypocrites. I'm not going to go to church. They don't realize that they're one of them. Come over here and join all of us. Amen. Well, I don't like this, and I don't like that. The reason I don't get close to the Lord is because somebody hurt my feelings. Well, join the club. I've had my feelings whacked out in my life by good people. That's what Aaron does. It's not my fault. It's those people. They came to me. And notice what verse number 23 says, for they said unto him, make us gods which shall go before us. For even this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and then notice this. Then I cast it into the fire, and poof, out come this calf. Remember verse number 4? The Bible says that he fashioned it, that he made it. Now I just threw it in the fire, and poof, this is what we got. We go on in verse number 25. And Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made themselves naked unto their shame among their enemies. No doubt that they were probably without clothes. But that word naked twice in that verse really means this, is that they were uncontrollable, that they had no restraint upon them. Well, we're living pretty close to that, aren't we? No restraint. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me about the Bible. Don't tell me that God doesn't want me. Hey, I get to choose what I want to do. I'm a grown man. I can do whatever I want to. Yeah, you can, but there's consequences for it. And when Moses came down and he saw them uncontrolled, unrestrained, they were doing whatever pleased them. Notice what he did in verse number 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, hey, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. You see, each one of those people had to make a choice. They had to make a decision. Am I going to cross over and stand with Moses, thus showing everybody else that I'm on God's side? Or am I going to stay over here showing everyone else that I'm on this false God's side? You see, ultimately, you and I have to make that decision every day. Every day we get up. Am I going to be on God's side today? Or am I going to be on the world's side today? Fewer and fewer people are getting over here on God's side. More and more and more are standing on the world's side. But there's something that is interesting. The Bible says, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now, when he uses the word all there, it doesn't mean necessarily that every single one of them, but it means the vast majority of those that were of the house of Levi. Moses was a Levite. They said, you know what? We're going to get over here on the Lord's side. We are going to serve, we're going to serve the Lord. And so they come over and they get on Moses, they get on the side where Moses is. Notice verse number 27, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. That sounds like a really big number, doesn't it? And it is a big number, 3,000 people. But you got to consider that most people believe there were approximately 2 million people or 2 million Israelites at this time. So when I really begin to read that text and I really begin to study that text and that number 3,000 just really impacted me because I thought, boy, that's a lot of people. And as I began to really study out that text, really the ones that were slayed was those that was leading the people into false worship. It was those that were saying, hey, man, it's Moses. We don't know what's happened to Moses. Come over here with us and we're going to build us a false god and we're going to worship false gods. No doubt there was about 3,000 of them. And those were the men that were slain that day. But I want you to notice verse number 29. The Bible says, for Moses said, concentrate. He's talking to these Levites. He says, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Later on, the tribes are going to be, the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be divided up. All of them are going to have different responsibilities. Do you know which tribe God gives the responsibility of overseeing the tabernacle and the temple? It's the Levites. I can't prove it, but I believe it's because of what takes place right here. Moses says, hey, who was on the Lord's side? None of the other tribes came forth. All the Levites, they came over and they said, hey, we're on the Lord's side. We're on God's side. We're going to serve Him and we're going to live for Him. When God started giving up the responsibilities, He said, you know what? The Levites, I can trust them to oversee the ministry of the temple. He says, I'm going to bless them. You read the text in verse number 30, and it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Moses was saying, God, would you forgive these people? He's pleading on their behalf. God, if you blot me out, if it costs that to blot me out of the book, would you do that? I have to be honest with you. A big part of my life when I've read that text, I have thought this, that Moses was asking God to block him out of what we would call the Lamb's Book of Life. Not everybody agrees with what I'm fixing to say, but it is something for thought. I believe God has two books. There is a book of life, and then there is the Lamb's Book of Life. Some commentators would say that the book of life is a ledger as a sort of everybody that is living at any given time in the world. The Lamb's Book of Life is only those that have been saved. Here's what I believe Moses was asking God. God, if it takes you killing me now, taking my life prematurely in order to forgive the people, I'm willing to do that. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. But if you notice in verse number 32 or verse number 33, he says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. What did God promise the Israelites when they left Egypt? He promised them the promised land. Hey, if you'll follow me, I'm leading you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. If they would have realized their total fulfillment, where would their life ended? It would have ended in the promised land. But where did it end? It ended prematurely in the wilderness. There was only two that was alive at this time that got to see the promised land, and that was Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them ended prematurely. Notice what the last two verses, and then I'm done. Verse number 34, now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. That's another big change. Remember, it was God that led them through a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was God that led them. But now he says, I'm not leading you anymore. My angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. I don't know exactly when the plague came. Some people say that it's for them walking through the wilderness that was the plague. But I, after reading the text and studying the text, I don't believe that. I believe that when Moses came down and those people did not walk over and get on God's side, God brought trouble into their life. I so appreciate the message Brother Chris preached this morning, don't you? There's so much truth in it. I'm like him. I've watched it. In those 10 years that I pastored, I can't tell you like him how many parents I had in my office brokenhearted. That I had been into their house and I begged and I pleaded. Please get into church. Please have an altar time for your family with just you and your kids. Dads, lead your family in the things of God. They were too busy. And then now their life was upended. And now they wanted a quick fix. Can I tell you, there's no quick fixes in life. It starts young. Doing the right things. They said, we're not going to get on God's side. We're staying over here. And the rest of their life was plagued. The Levites said, yeah, we'll get over here. We're going to be on God's side. And God says, today is the day that I'm going to bless you. You see, every day you've got a choice. Get on God's side. Stay over here on the world side. I can't make you. Brother Chris can't make you. You have to choose. You have to choose how to view life. And you have to choose whose side you're going to be on. Boy, how we need God's people to say today is the day that I'm on the Lord's side. God, we love you tonight and we're grateful for your word. God, thank you for letting me hear. Study this passage this week, how it has just been a blessing and an encouragement to me, and how many so good nuggets of truth are in this passage. And God, tonight I pray that I've done justice to the scripture, and I pray that I haven't taken too much liberty. And God, tonight maybe there would be those that are here tonight and they're struggling which side they're going to be on, and maybe they're trying to just straddle the fence and they want the best of both worlds, but God, that's not possible. To get on one side or the other. God, maybe they need to come tonight and just gather around this altar and say, God, I'm getting on your side tonight. I'm living for you. I'm serving for you. I'm raising my family in God's house. I'm going to be the man or the mother or the teenager or the young person that I need to be. I'm on God's side. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.